Let us pray. Father, we are thankful this evening for the privilege that you've given to each and every one of us to assemble this evening to study your word. Father, we realize that you have all the answers and that in grace you've provided these answers to us in writing. Heavenly Father, we pray that at this moment that God the Holy Spirit will take control and direct our study this evening to bring glory and honor to your name. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We've been studying Philippians, and one of the things that amazes me as we go through these studies is we have all the answers in the Word of God. And I hope that as believers, we're beginning to realize that. There are many people hurting, there are many people in pain, and all it is because they're all looking for the solutions in the wrong place. But we as believers have the highest privilege of all God's creation that God will give us in writing His will, His purpose and plan for us to examine and to apply. Every now and then we look at things and we wonder where they come from, but we realize it's all due to Him. The world doesn't know that. They're ignorant and they're looking for solutions. And one of the things that amazed me is what I heard in the news yesterday about some kind of discovery, as they say, or at least what they claim that the medical profession has uncovered. And when I listened to that in the evening news yesterday, and I just died laughing and said to myself, well, where are these people? The Bible is nothing new. It's in the Bible. And actually, that's what we have been studying, and I mentioned it last week on Wednesday. And amazingly, in our study on Sunday, it came up. By this, I'm referring to the two passages that we've examined in Proverbs, chapter 12, verse 25, and Proverbs 14, verse 30. In Proverbs 12:25, if you recall, we had emphasized that the Bible says, an anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. And I indicated from that study last week the importance for the believer to live a life that is worry-free, a carefree life, because it has to do with our health. And then on Sunday, we went through our study. We came by way of Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30, which says, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. And I tried to explain what this meant on Sunday, how we can destroy ourselves by getting involved in things like envy and all kinds of things that has to do with the mind. And so yesterday in the news when they said whether the doctors have discovered that somehow stress causes heart attack. And I'm saying, what's new about that? I mean, they say, well, they can't explain how this functions. They don't really know why that the mind can play this kind of role in the heart of a human being. And I'm saying the Bible already told us the answer. What they did is, you know, they will try to find ways to relieve people from stress. And you can go to a psychologist and he'll blame every person for all the ills that the world has. But you, who is the person that should be blamed, and people will come out feeling good for the moment. But in the end, they'll fall back to the same rot. That rot is a life that is restless because, as Pascal, the French scientist, says, there is a vacuum in every life, and that vacuum must be filled by Jesus of Nazareth. That is the issue. And regardless of what, I am not saying that believers will not have heart attack. By no means. There are things that are in the body as a result of the sin nature that may cause that. But by and large, a believer who lives a life that is free of worry, a life that is filled with the Holy Spirit, a life of joy and peace, will suffer minimally. In other words, even if he has all kinds of problems, but because of the condition of his soul, he is not in the same situation that the whole, or what we call the hypoploi, the rest of the human race are in. And that is the reason why we know that what the world is looking for, that we have it in the Word of God. And amazingly, the devil is very busy, keeps people from knowing what's inside that book, including Christians. His plot, as far as we know, is the more he can keep Christians away from the Word of God, the better off he can defeat Christians in this life. So that you will find Christians living defeated lives. So you find Christians who, if you look at their faces or look at things around them, you will not in any way gaze that they are related to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This, we know, should not be the case for those of us who have known and at least are aware that all the answers can be found in the Word of God. And many people have used information from the Word of God to benefit themselves in situations that cause for some unusual condition. An illustration was during the, I think, in the 48th war in Israel, one of the British officers realized by going through what the Bible has recorded about the duct that Solomon had constructed. And he finally found that. And using that duct, even though it was covered, but by reading the Bible, he was able to locate according to the description of the Bible. And so when he found that, that's how he moved his troop through that tunnel and surprised the Arabs. Now, he believed the Bible. And that led him to that kind of victory. And so my point is this, that we as believers have the best possible source of information for eternity and for time. And that is why our only option is when we listen to it, when we find the truth, to obey them. Because when we obey them, we will benefit, we will reap all kinds of benefit by being obedient children of God. We will be free from some of the headache that a lot of people go through in this life. And this is one of the reasons the apostle has written this epistle, to say, believers, keep on rejoicing, as we will see when we get back to the third chapter. But meanwhile, we have been looking at the last section of Philippians chapter 2. We've been looking at the section from verses 25 through 30. And if you recall, I said there are three main factors involved in this section. These three factors we've seen, the first one was the description of Epaphroditus, a faithful servant of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was with Paul, whom Paul called a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, and a brother. And last week, then, we started looking at the reasons why he had decided to send him back to the Philippians, even though, in true sense, he should have been with Paul, helping him. But Paul, being very sensitive, realized that there was something going on with Epaphroditus, and that he was under stress. That stress, that's what led us to the issue of Proverbs 12:25. That stress was caused because he was concerned about his group at home in Philippi, but at the same time, he was concerned about the Apostle Paul. He wants to help him, but at the same time, he realizes that his people are worrying about him. Which one should he do? Faced with this kind of condition, he began to experience some form of stress in his soul. And the Apostle Paul, in his magnificence as a mature believer, was so sensitive that he recognized the need and he had to solve it himself. And by doing so, he was able to relieve both the anxiety that the Philippians have and the stress that Epaphroditus have, and also his own anxiety concerning his favorite congregation. And by the same time, we learn from that that means that God has stationed many of us in different positions in this life only for one reason, and that is to help solve problems. God has positioned you in where you are to help solve problems. There are some of you who are in various parts of who are probably in business, and sometimes you'll be amazed that you spend a lot of time solving problems that probably has nothing to do with whatever business you are involved in. This is because God, in His infinite wisdom, has decided to place you in such a position. And one of the things that we do know is that when believers become faithful to what God has called them, if it's a business, I can assure you from the Word of God, it's not going to suffer. Wherever it is that God has positioned you in, He has to be sure that that thing is functioning enough to keep you in that position. And so wherever you find yourself, just remember that He has placed you there to solve problems. That problem, of course, is generally to point people to the right direction. And the right direction is the Word of God. And once you begin to point people into this direction, you are giving them the best possible thing that God has in mind for each and every human being, more so to those who respond to the truth. And so the Apostle Paul gave us four reasons why he decided to send Epaphroditus back. The first one, if you recall, is because he realized that Epaphroditus was homesick. And I mentioned that he did not, you know, chastise him in the sense of saying, why are you a wimp? Why are you a crybaby? Or any of those things. Not the apostle will have none of that. He was a man of great sensitivity. He's able to know when somebody is hurting. And as I mentioned last time, mature believers should be able to know that. There will be people around you, you can tell by their demeanor, as they say, or by some little changes in them to tell that something is going wrong. And secondly, we realize that he was concerned about the Philippians themselves because of the report that they had concerning Epaphroditus as being almost to the point of death. And thirdly, he then decided that he needs to relieve them of those anxiety, and also as well as to relieve himself of the same anxiety of being concerned about them. So that was the second part of this section. Now we come to the third section of this section that we're dealing with, which is now Philippians chapter 2, verses 29 and 30. Here we have what I may entitle an appeal, or appeal to welcome back Epaphroditus. We're now looking at the last section. Remember now, we've been looking from verses 25 up to 30. That is the last section of chapter 2. Now we're looking at verse 29 and 30. And I say that the way to classify that is an appeal to welcome back Epaphroditus. That should be our main focus this evening, verses 29 and 30. So now we have come to the final matters concerning the return of Epaphroditus to Philippi. The apostle, as I said, has given us reasons why he was sending him back. Now it is obvious from what he has said so far that neither the apostle Paul nor Timothy will soon be going to, or at least be going to, the Philippians. Now, this may have caused some form of disappointment on their part. For whatever the problem, the problems they were having in the church, they probably expected the Apostle Paul to come himself and settle the matter, whatever the problem was. But somehow, for him to be sending back Epaphroditus, some of them may have felt a letdown. So in his writing, he's going to try to make them realize that this is not so. They should not feel let down. And of course, a lot of time, this is always the characteristic of a baby Christian. He or she always become hypersensitive about everything imagined or real, but not so for a mature believer. And so here the apostle realizing that that's possible and that some of them were feeling that way, decided to write this epistle to clear up everything. Hence, the apostle wrote this last section then to ensure that they do not become disappointed at himself for not coming. Or in fact, that some of them will be concerned why he sent back Epaphroditus. So the apostle then makes two appeals in form of commands in this section. The first is for them to welcome Epaphroditus in what is called a fitting manner. That's the first thing. And the second is to treat ministers of the gospel with respect. Now, the apostle then explains why Epaphroditus should be properly welcomed back. So these are the concepts that are found in these last two verses. And we will try to treat verses 29 and 30 together because they belong together. And this is the way it reads: welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Verse 29, if we look at it, really the literal translation is this way. This is the way it should read verse 29 in literal translation. It's, therefore, receive to yourselves, or that is welcome, him in the Lord with all joy. Also, consider or view the ones such as these as honored. Repeat, this is the way it should fully be translated. Therefore, receive to yourselves or welcome him in the Lord with all joy. Also, consider or view the ones such as these honored. Now, the inferential that I had in is particle therefore, which is omitted in the NIV, is actually a reference to what the apostle has written concerning the return of Epaphroditus. It refers to those four reasons for sending him back and the description of Epaphroditus himself in verse 25. Now, although the greater emphasis is really on verse 25, so that therefore is actually going back, looking into verse 25, more than it is in verses 26, 27, and 28. Therefore, what we see then is that because you could read verse 25 and continue with verse 29 without a loss in thought, that shows that that is a continuation of what the apostle was concerned with. And that is why I say it is therefore best to refer to look at this particle, therefore, as a reference to verse 25, more than verse 25 through 26. So he is saying to them that because of Epaphroditus stand in the ministry with the apostle Paul, he should be given a hero's welcome, so to speak. That is what he wants them to do. However, we will consider first the apostle's plea, which is expressed as an imperative or a command in the Greek. We have the Greek word pros dekeomaia. Pros dekeomaia. P-R-O-S-D-E-C-H-O-M-A-I. Pros dekeomaia. That is a word that we have here that the apostle has for an appeal or receive to yourself. Actually, that word in the Greek has about two meanings or two senses in which it can be used. However, the sense it is used in our passage is a sense that means to receive to oneself, to welcome, to admit, or to give access to oneself. Give somebody an access to something. So the Philippians are the ones who should do the welcoming themselves. They are to make use of their volition and receiving him back to themselves. Now, as we will see, it is this welcoming is not what we call a verbal declaration, but something that's a little more than that. It has to do with concrete action. It is an action-oriented command to welcome him back. Now, not only are they to welcome him, but the apostle indicated the manner or the means of their welcoming him back, and it's given in the phrase, in the Lord with great joy. In the Lord with great joy. See, the Christian life does not permit pretending of any kind. That is why the apostle emphasized the manner of welcoming back Epaphroditus. You see, people can pretend one thing and say another. And I'm sure some of you may have come to that experience where people mean one thing else and they tell you something else. But the believer who understands his Savior must be cautious of pretending what is not there. Because in a sense, or I can put it this way, the believer is always naked, so to speak, before his Lord, and there is nowhere for him to hide, and there's nothing to cover up with. And that is why here is we do have that reminder that we have the ever presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is why the apostle says in the Lord. Now the preposition in, which is the Greek word en, en, the en, we translate it in the English, but the truth of the matter is that this word can be translated in many, many ways, depending on usage and prepositions and sentence form and so on. In our passage, though, I believe it has two possible ways of translating it. We can translate it as they did here, what they call the locative, by using in. Or we could also translate it in the causal sense. By that we mean we can say because of the Lord or in the Lord. Both of them apply here. Now, it's not really a matter of one or the other. Apparently, the translators have chosen to translate it in. For me, though, I do see that there are at least three things that the apostle wants to communicate to all Philippians and all believers by the use of that simple preposition in. Those three things. First of all, he wants to communicate to them that believers are in one Lord. When he used that word, in the Lord, he wants to say believers are all in the one Lord. The apostle is saying that they should welcome Epaphroditus back as one who is in the Lord, just as they themselves are. They should remember that they belong to the same Lord, and should have no occasion to think otherwise concerning Epaphroditus. When they recognize that they are in the Lord, it means that they are aware that they are in the presence of the Lord in their lives, and any pretense becomes self-defeating because there is no need to do so as a believer, because the Lord knows, the Lord sees everything that the believer does. So that the welcoming should be a true one, and it should be backed up by some actions that we will be mentioning shortly. That's the first reason that he used that word in. The second reason is that everything the believer does must be related to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the first one? That the believers are all one in the Lord. And secondly, that everything that the believer does must be related to the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle, therefore, is saying that they should welcome Epaphroditus back because of the Lord. Whatever the believer does must be motivated by his respect and his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. For, you see, unless a believer views life in this way, it will be very difficult to deal with so many kinds of people that you come across as a believer, especially those who are antagonistic towards you. So unless you begin to realize that that's not your motivation, even the appreciation or none of the lack of it should not figure in what you do as a believer. It should always be because of the Lord, because you are in Him. So the believer then is able to treat other people with respect, only because of our Lord Jesus Christ. It should not surprise you that many, many people are very nasty in the way they treat other people, because they base their actions on the instincts of the sin nature instead of the instincts, the leading of the Holy Spirit. And that gives the believer an edge. And that is why the apostle wants to emphasize this. The third thing that he wants to emphasize, using that word in or because of the Lord, is to show that the relationship with the Lord is of utmost importance. In other words, his use of in the Lord is a reminder of what is most important to the Apostle Paul. Nothing is as important to him as his relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. So he does not see anything that can take the place of this wonderful relationship that he has with the Savior. He wants other people to know that, and he also wants to constantly remind believers of the need for a continued fellowship with the Holy Spirit and with the Lord Jesus Christ, because he himself realized that, and it's been a great comfort to the Apostle Paul. He has sustained him through all kinds of trouble he has experienced, whether being beaten or being shipwrecked or being in prison yard. He has experienced a tremendous amount of joy and peace, and this he owes to his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is one of those reasons when we preface this study this evening, the necessity for us to find the joy, the consolation in the Lord Jesus Christ, because regardless of what we face, once we begin to realize that our relationship with Him is of utmost importance, then immediately joy will begin to flow in our life, and our life will take a different turn. That is what the Apostle Paul is concerned with. So he wants to communicate that to them, that they should be constantly occupied in their thinking with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because also he himself realized that it is because of his position that he occupies in the Lord Jesus Christ that is his authority for giving them this command. Otherwise, why in the world would the Apostle Paul issue this kind of command to them? What is his authority except that he has a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? So these are the three reasons why he used this word or this preposition in as a way to bring into focus that the ultimate thing in the life of the believer must always be your relationship with Christ. There is no substitute for it. You will give everything in this life, but not your relationship with Him. So now we come as to the manner of welcoming Him, or welcoming Epaphroditus. The apostle says they should do it with all joy. Now you see that the apostle is not looking at this matter of welcoming Epaphroditus back from the human point of view of how we think about welcoming people. For if he was, he probably should have told them to throw a welcoming party, as people think about things today. That's not what he did. No, Christianity is not a matter of social life. Christianity is not a matter of social life. Now, although, of course, it is not excluded in the life of believers, but what is more important is the condition of the soul of the believer when believers gather together. That is the key. In other words, there should never be a separation in the state of the soul of believers, whether believers gather in a church or in other believers' home or wherever they gather. In other words, the state of the soul is more important than anything. The believer cannot say, this is a social gathering, therefore my soul should be in a different state from when I'm in the church. In other words, we cannot separate the condition of our soul. Our soul should still remain the same, whether you're under a social gathering, whether you are among people laughing, eating, drinking, whatever you are doing, you must not lose sight of the condition of your soul. Even if you're cracking all kinds of jokes and laughing and, you know, all people, what they do, say we're having a good time. Your good time must always reflect back what's in your soul. My point is this. The condition of the soul of the believer should not be a different thing when he's in church than when he's outside. You know, we all realize there are too many Christians today who all they know is what we call Sunday Christianity. And even that, maybe 5 minutes Sunday Christianity. In other words, once they go into the church, they become what they call holier than thou. And they do all kinds of things and, you know, come out with all kinds of postures as if they never do anything wrong. But just, they can hardly wait for the sermon to be over. And they refer back to whatever it is they always carry around with them. This is not Christianity. Christianity says that what you are in the church is what you should be in home. It's what you should be in a social gathering or in any other condition that you find yourself. Do not say, the Bible doesn't apply here. Doctrine doesn't apply here. This is time to set it apart and have a ball. No such thing in the life of the believer. So then, we must continuously realize that we cannot separate our spiritual condition with whatever we do. Now, this is what the apostle means when he says, with all joy. They're going to welcome him back with all joy. Now, the adjective all is simply to emphasize the comprehensive nature of the joy in the soul of the believer. In other words, their joy should know no bounds. That's what he intends. We have studied in the past that joy is a state of the soul that expresses complete satisfaction in the work, in the person of God, and his plan. That's joy, a complete satisfaction. If you can truly say to yourself, I have a complete satisfaction in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the plan of God for my life, then you are actually experiencing joy. You may not be rejoicing in the sense of having an outward emotion about it, but by large ones, this is the state of your soul, you are experiencing joy. So then, having seen that, the apostle is saying that it is true that neither him nor Timothy was coming to their rescue. But with this epistle that he was sending to them, through Epaphroditus, that they themselves should be satisfied. That is a joy, complete satisfaction in whatever you find yourself. So this is the reason why the apostle has given them this instruction. Now the apostle does not rule out that any emotion may be involved, but he's more concerned about that contentment, that satisfaction in what they have. They're receiving epistle, they're receiving Epaphroditus back, they should be content with that, even though they do not see the apostle himself, or they do not have the opportunity for him to come by himself, try to solve or resolve what the problem is. So, there is, of course, the possibility also that some of them will be filled with disappointment because they didn't see the apostle himself. But regardless of what their situation is, some of them who may feel, well, you know, you were sent down there to go and help the apostle Paul. Now, why are you running home? Now, you always know that there is no such thing as a majority or unison. You know, you rarely find a situation where human beings agree in everything. Very rare in this life. But by far, majority of people in this congregation will understand. Yeah, there may be a few that will hold back and say, there is something wrong with Epaphroditus. He has let us down. We sent him as an embassy. We sent him as an emissary or something to go down there and represent us. Now he ran back. So those people who may be whining and complaining and sniping at the back, the Apostle Paul said, we will not have any of that, because he is being sent back according to a purpose and the plan that God has given to them and also to Epaphroditus. So then, the instruction that Apostle gives us next is an important one with respect to how those ministers in the church are to be treated. All I said, there are two things that the Apostle is dealing with here. First of all, he's trying to calm their nerves down, so to say, to quieten them down. Why? They should welcome him back with joy. But then he adds this interesting part of the phrase, of the same sentence, when he says, and honor men like him. Literally, this says, from what I had translated before, it should be, also consider the ones such as these honored. Now, it is, to me, it is best to use this literal translation to interpret this passage, because the word consider could also be translated hold, that's no doubt. So we may say, hold the ones such as these as honored. Now, the expression, the ones such as these, is a reference to a class of believers. There is the tendency to limit this to those who are pastors today, but I think that doing so is a very narrow interpretation of the passage. Some have tried to do that, and I disagree, because I think it's a narrow interpretation of what's intended in this passage. It should be applied to those, it should be applied to all those who labor seriously for the ministry. This should include all those who preach and teach. In other words, there are those who preach as pastors, and there are those who teach the word of God, for example, in the seminaries. You have professors who teach in the seminary. They are doing the same marvelous job as the Lord directs them. So are pastors. So this will not always be limited to pastors. But at the same time, it should also be extended to all those who help in the running of local congregation. See, the key thing here is, it says, those who are working hard to advance the cause of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the ones in view. So then, this should include pastors, evangelists, missionary board, missionaries, deacon boards, everyone that is involved in the propagation of the gospel of Christ. When the application of this concept is narrowed down to the local church, the emphasis, no doubt, is on the pastor and the deacons who labor seriously for the local organization. Now, I say this because of the meaning of the Greek word used here. The Greek word honored is the word entimos. Entimos. E-N-T-I-M-O-S. Entimos. That is a word that is translated honored. This word means honored, all right. It also means respected or esteemed. Now, remember that what I'm trying to argue is that you may find some commentaries and they will tell you that these ministers referred here are really pastors, as they try to make it sound like. And I'm saying, no, it goes beyond that. It is, there is no indication that if he wanted to say, the apostle knows how to use the word pastor, he could have said that, or just use teachers. But he didn't use that. And so, entimos has this meaning that I think that most of them who try to interpret this passage that way have ignored. It is the meaning valuable and precious. Entimos means valuable and precious. Now, if people only think that it applies to pastors, I say that they have ignored this other meaning of that which is valuable and precious. Now, a pastor, no doubt, is valuable and precious to the local church because he has to provide the spiritual nourishment for the congregation. And for that, there's no doubt he deserves to be highly esteemed. But then a local congregation cannot run well without the dedication of the deacon board, for example, who ought to, in most cases, they should have the opportunity to deal with the day-to-day affairs and the daily functioning of the local church. Because in truth of the matter is, pastors should really never concern themselves with what we call functional matters. That should be left to those who are the deacons of that congregation, simply because it is a gift that's been given to them. It's a spiritual gift. Most people don't realize that, but it is a spiritual gift. And no one actually, some people wonder, can anyone really be elected a deacon board if you didn't really have that kind of gift from God? I doubt so. Because, you know, a lot of time we get people into all kinds of positions, but we don't really know why or how. Although we may have our human reasons, but in true sense, God is in control of that. And that is why those men are chosen to be part of the running of this any local congregation. So then what I'm saying is that our word for ministers here should refer as well to all those who function in the operation of the local assembly. Now, I know that by large or in every sense, we all know that every member of the local congregation is precious and important. That's not to be doubted, because no believer is greater than the other one. That's not the point. It is not a matter of who is more important or the other. All believers are as equally important before the Lord. But what is being said here has to do with functioning. Because if we have to function, if a local assembly has to function, then there be people who must see that things function properly. Now, I know that sometimes some of these things we take them for granted. They are very little things, yet somebody has to do them. And those who do them deserve special respect and recognition from all other members of the congregation. Now that we have established that in a local church, that those to be honored are the pastors and the members of the deacon board, we must now answer two questions. First, why should they be honored? That's the first question we should consider. Why should they be honored? Secondly, how or in what respect should they be honored? Now, let me answer the first with three reasons why we should honor ministers and all those involved in the smooth running of a local congregation. First, holding such men in high regard is a test of one's attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Repeat, holding such individuals in high honor is a test of one's individual's attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if you cannot hold these individuals with high respect, then you apparently do not respect the Lord Jesus Christ yourself. Someone may say, probably in a very arrogant manner, yes, I do not need to hold such people in high respect as long as I respect the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know, such kind of statement sounds good, except really that it's both meaningless and dishonest to say something like that. For it is impossible to show disrespect to these men and still claim to respect the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may think I'm just saying something, but before I quote my passage that I want to draw your attention to, let me give you an example. The Bible says, for example, to a man, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And it says to the woman, be in submission to your husband as unto the Lord. Well, that becomes a big problem. If you marry, you know what, right? How am I going to honor this man as unto the Lord? Well, see, that's not a question of the man. He's no more the issue. The issue is, are you going to honor the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not what you think about this man that's the issue now. The issue is, if you cannot honor that man, if Christ was standing in front of you, you will not honor him. And they will say, you don't mean it. I mean it. That's what the Bible says. Because if he says, as unto the Lord, and you couldn't do it, if the Lord was standing in front of you, you wouldn't do it either. And so this is what the apostle had in mind. And John, of course, tells us the same thing in John chapter 13, verse 20. John chapter 13, verse 20. Look at what he says, so you can see that I'm not making this up. He said, I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. And whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. So if you're not able to respect these individuals, how in the world can you say to yourself, yes, I respect my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Because you've not accepted those that he's given certain offices to function and to represent him in this life. So it's a difficult thing in my mind to see how a person can say, well, I respect the Lord, but I cannot do what he says. Or I respect the Lord, but I cannot respect those he has given the responsibility to continue to function, to represent him in a unique way in this planet. So that's the first reason, to test what our attitude is towards the Lord Jesus Christ. The second reason why men like this should receive high honor or should be held in high honor is so that you may share in their rewards. That you may share in their rewards. The Lord has not given us the detail of how this is going to happen. And we don't really need all the details because at this point, there are many things we have to worry about. Much more dealing with things that we have no background or any information to even worry about it. So here, our Lord just simply gives us the principle. And we should be satisfied with that principle, knowing that in the end, he will fulfill it according to the principle given to us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 41. Matthew 10, verse 41. And I'm going to read it. This is what it says. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Anyone who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man, will receive a righteous man's reward. Now, you see, we don't know. He hasn't given us the detail as to how this is going to happen. So these men who have been given these gifts, those who have given the gift of pastor teaching, for example, if they function properly, there is a reward for them. And we'll be looking at this as when we get back in our study of 1 John. But there will be a reward for them when they get that reward. We don't know how God is going to do it, but you, as a believer who has been a part of honoring and respecting them, but more so of honoring them, because we're going to see what it means. Those who have been a part of it are going to share a part of their blessings. Whatever the form it is in heaven, we don't know. But all we do know is that you're going to be a part of it. Now, this is the reason why we should hold such men in high respect. The final reason for honoring such men, of course, is because of what they do. That is, providing the spiritual nourishment or the administration of a local congregation. Of course, if for no other reason, even if we had no other reason, the believers should honor these people because the word of God demands it, according to our passage, and also according to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching." Now, that brings up the issue that most people ignore, and in their zeal to try to make certain things or certain issues, they ignore such things. They say there are elders who direct the affairs of the church. Now, he said, but he said, particularly those whose function is preaching and teaching. That shows that when you come to a church, there are elders, those representing the ruling body of the congregation. And they will always consist, from this what we're seeing, two parts: administration, directing the affairs, and they will also consist of preaching and teaching. And that is the function of those who have the gift of pastor teaching. So then, those who are elders are not always, as people try to convince and make people believe, it's just only pastors. It couldn't be. Otherwise, the apostle could not say, especially those. If elders were intended to mean just pastors, then he wouldn't have said this type of thing. Before we answer the second question, of how or what this really means to hold them in high honor, I want you to notice that it does not say those who teach in your local church. It doesn't say that. Now, if you recall, I said that you will share in their reward wherever they are involved in the ministry, and you are sharing with them, or you are holding them in high esteem, which we will see what it means in a few minutes. But whenever you do that, wherever they are, you are going to share a part of their reward in heaven. So it does not always mean it has to be those in your local congregation. It simply says those who labor hard in teaching and preaching. And there are a lot of people who are doing so. I agree, their numbers seem to be very small, but there are a lot of them, in a sense, that are actually laboring, preaching, and teaching. Whatever way it is, you have to, whatever it means, though, to regard them with high honor applies to all of them, and not just those in your immediate vicinity. So now, we can now answer the second question regarding the manner of their being honored. How do you honor them? What does it mean to honor them? There is no doubt that that there is a basic respect involved, but I believe that that's not what is meant here. What is meant is to take care of them, of such men. This interpretation is based on the reality of the situation Epaphroditus faced, and what the Apostle Paul wrote in Acts chapter 28, verse 10. Acts 28, verse 10. It says, "They honored us in many ways, and they were ready. And when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed." So, when he was given this report of what he had to face with the Ephesians, really, these are the people. This incident is Acts 20. That's really where this whole thing took place, Acts chapter 20, that the apostle was describing. Now he said, "They honored us in many ways. And then when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with supplies that we needed. So the apostle indicates here, or the Luke in this case was reporting, that part of their being honored is the furnishing to them with needed supplies. So it means nothing, as far as I can tell, to tell a person that you respect them and you do not think of their welfare. In this particular case, we should understand that Epaphroditus has been away for some time. And when he comes back, he needs to be provided for. His needs should be taken care by the Philippians. That's what he's saying. Now, if we would like to, one way to do, understand some of this is project yourself back to the time in which this passage was written. At that period of time, people did not have saving accounts as we do today, or some savings. So, since they were living in the agricultural economy, if he had gone for a whole year or for 6 months, you know, he has earned no living. So when he comes back, how is he going to survive? And so that's what the apostle is telling them. You honor him, welcome him back by taking care of him. So then, this is a thing that we should always bear in mind when we look at a contents like this. But they should do it, not with whining. He said, you do it with joy. What this says then is, if a church sends out a missionary, not only should the church take care of the missionary while away, but once that missionary comes back home, the church should still provide for that individual until that individual stands on his feet. That is what is called welcoming. It is not a matter of saying, I'm glad you're back. No, it is an action. Action-oriented thing. See, the thing that we all always must be very careful is that Christianity is not a verbal thing. It's an action. It's always action-oriented. And once we begin to forget this, then we get ourselves in trouble. Because when we say action, remember now, it's not that the emphasis begins with action. Because you wouldn't know the right action to take until you have information. So generally, it begins with information, but it must always quickly move to the action-oriented phase. And that is what the apostle is concerned with when he says to them, you welcome him with joy. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is your responsibility to support those men in any way that you see fit, in their missionary activities, in their evangelism, and so forth, for the simple reason that when you do so, you are honoring the Lord, and more importantly for you, in the eternal state, you will share in the eternal reward that these men have received because of their faithfulness in executing the plan of God for them. And this, my friend, as believers, is our responsibility and something that we must not take lightly. And Father, we are thankful this evening for study of this word. May God, the Holy Spirit, challenge us to this truth, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen.